You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you so kindly. Thank you for being here tonight. Well, I must admit to you that I have been transformed. I am changed. I really am. It's a weird feeling to look at your DNA and you holding him. His name is Sage. People think it's a girl's name, but Sage. It could be a plant or it could be someone who is sagacious, someone who has a lot of wisdom. And his middle name is Malachi. He was born at 8:30, January 30th, 6.4 pounds and 19 inches. It's crazy. It's crazy. And I cannot understand that little boy is loved by his parents and is loved by two sets of grandparents. It's amazing what love does. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful feeling. And all you grandpas, you're right. And so it's a different ball game. It just everything changes. Everything just changed. But it's a good change in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Wonderful. Well, listen, in the midst of my joyfulness, you know, I get texts and I use this right now only for my alarm. It goes off and I feel my bottom shaking. So that tells me to shut up. That's what I'm using, a timer. That's what I use my phone for here. I don't expect a call, and I only use it as a mode of silence and to let me know something like shut up. And so, but I, you know, it's rejoicing to see that I have a grandson and my daughter has a child or a husband. Everything's joyful. And then I get another text and I find that someone's mother is dying the same time that my grandchild was born. And then I have other texts of people going through much sorrow and much pain. And again, people have diagnosed with cancer. It's life. It's life. And how do you engage in this emotional joy and to emotional pain? And you hear stories and you go through things. And how do you handle that? I don't know about you. I don't take any drugs. I find that my conclusive conviction is that Jesus is in control of life. There is control. And my heart goes out for those who don't trust God. They trust in something else. And we're going to see that in a moment. But if you're here tonight, listen, sometimes the time beats me and I have to comply with the time because we need to get your children out. And sometimes I forgo giving an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ. And then I go home on the freeway, I'm hitting my head. I said, I should have offered the plan of salvation because I don't know who comes to church asking and seeking, and that opportunity is never there. And I want to ask for that opportunity right now. Perhaps there's none. Perhaps there's no one here. I understand we only have one visitor here today. So I am assuming safely that all of us are born again. Just the way you were singing right now, I'm sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what about that individual that's here tonight? And you're saying, oh, God, he's looking at me. I'm not looking at you. But you came here today. You're searching. And the Bible says that all seekers will find if you're searching for meaning, for purpose, for hope, for forgiveness, for a relationship. If you're hoping for something that is more than just life, I have the answer for you. I found it. Many of us found it. And it's not an it, it's a him. It's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus, you don't have Jesus, what does that mean? Well, it means that you have never made a confession of faith like Jesus. You know what? I am a sinner. And I recognize today that I am a sinner. And if you are who you say you are, and then I ask you to come into my life, forgive me of all my sins, change my heart, make me to believe, give me faith, and change my heart and my life. If you have never made that confession of faith, you are not a Christian. You may be born to a Christian family, but you're not a Christian. See, the admission and the acknowledgement and that prayer is a confession, and you admit. And the Bible says supernaturally, Christ comes into your heart. So I want to pray with you. It only takes 11 seconds. I timed it. Only 11 seconds. 11 seconds that can change your whole life. But what prohibits you? What prevents you from not receiving Jesus Christ? Two reasons. One, ignorance. You don't know the love of God. And God loves you just the way you are. Secondly, is pride. I refuse to acknowledge God. For whatever reason, you refuse. And that's the only two reasons. Number one, the ignorance. God loves you just the way you are. But Pancho, you don't know my life. God loves you just the way. You don't know what I've done. God loves you just the way you are. And he came to redeem you. The second one is your pride. See, the Bible says that we need to openly confess before men that we need Jesus Christ. And that facing public is one of the greatest fears. But when God is touching your heart, you fear no man, because you come to a place where you say, I need God. And if you're here today, right now, before we start the service, because I want you to understand what we're talking about. See, the moment you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God opens your eyes and the Spirit of God comes upon you. And you start connecting the dots. So I want you to connect the dots. But I also want you to be free and saved today. If that is you and God is speaking to you, and you would like me to pray with you to receive the Lord, would you stand to your feet with me, whoever you are? Just stand right now. Just stand quickly. Anybody? Just stand. Just stand. If God is touching you, just stand quickly. Anyone? Quickly. If you have never received the Lord, you would like to receive the Lord, today is that day. Today. The 1st of February. Don't wait till Valentine's to receive your love. You can get your love right now. Anyone, before we continue, anyone, just stand to your feet. God bless you. Remain standing, my love. God bless you. Go Dodgers. Go Dodgers. God bless you. Love you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? This whole service was for you too. This whole service is all about you. Would you repeat the simple prayer after me? Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I am a sinner, and I repent of all my sin. Jesus, I receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put my name in the book of life. Make me to be what you want me to be, according to your grace and will and purpose. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Welcome to the family. You may have a seat. God bless you. Love you. For those that are around, those that receive the Lord, make sure they gravitate to the prayer room afterwards so they can get their free Bible. Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 10. The book of Mark, chapter 10. Now, Junie went ahead last Sunday and started talking about the rich young ruler. He did a fantastic job. But I was not upset or hurt, because God has given me a different angle. And the angle is on misplaced trust. Misplaced trust. That is my title of my message, misplaced trust. Chapter 10 of the book of Mark, beginning with verse 17. Of course, this is the story of the rich young ruler. Of all the people who ever came to the feet of Jesus, this man is the only one who went worse when he came to Jesus. The only one. You'll see in a moment why. You probably know the story. We'll narrate it, but I want you to see something. The man was faithful. He was humble. In his own estimation, he was a righteous man. He was obeying the law. He was more concerned with the external than the internal. And the Bible says that Jesus, after he saw this young man, the Bible tells us that Jesus loved him and looked at him intently, which implies that Jesus looked at him And you know, when you feel sorry for someone, you ever feel sorry for someone? There are people who ask me questions as a pastor or as a Christian. They ask me questions. And by their own intonation or how they present that question, it lets me know whether they're sincere or not. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain people who, when they ask the question, they add a little sarcasm to the question, and you realize these people, he's not for real. He doesn't really want to know. But there are others that ask questions, and you can tell immediately the sincerity. You see the brokenness immediately. You see that they're asking some legitimate question, and they need a legitimate truth answer. And sometimes there are people, they're so broken up. I will do whatever it takes, Pastor. I'm just so lost. I'm just so lost. And you look at them and you say, oh, in Spanish, there's a word called pobrecito or pobrecita, which means poor thing. But in Spanish, it sounds more passionate, more kindness, pobrecita. And so you share something with him. And that is the mode of Jesus when this man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, do the commandments. And Jesus shared around 4 or 5 commandments. He says, I've done those since I was young. And the Bible said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. He says, but you lack one thing. You see, Jesus was able to see the profound inner obstacle of his life. He was a good man, but he was a greedy man. The man had a lot of riches, and he couldn't let go. It reminds me of a story that I've heard. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. I didn't check up on it, so you can Google it and let me know if it's true or not. But I like the story. In some countries where there's monkeys, and it's monkey meat, it's nutrition, it's protein for many natives. And the way they catch monkeys, and some monkeys, they get a coconut. And the coconut has a little hole on the top. And inside the coconut, they put some bait for the monkey to get it. The monkey's able to put his hand in the hole of the coconut. And as he grabs the bait, he makes a fist, and he can't get the coconut out. The coconut becomes heavy after a while, and he cannot climb as rapidly, as accelerated as monkeys do. And pretty soon, he not only makes noises, but he gets fatigued. And the hunter just follows him. And all the monkey has to do is let go, and he can get his hand out. But he has his hand gripped. And as long as you're holding on to that, and you say, "Ah, stupid monkey." They are stupid people like that. They're holding on to their pipe. They hold on to the little chick. They hold on to their madness. They hold on. And all you have to do is let go. Let it go. But Lord, I can't let go of my house. Let it go. But Lord, I can't let go of this relationship. She's fine. I never had a fine chick like this. It's not a chick. It's Satan. Let it go. Just let it go. And yet we carry burdens that are not supposed to be. So here's this man who has everything. He's young, he's rich, he's a shot caller, and he's sincere. He humbles before Jesus. He recognizes God. He recognizes the Messiah. And but he says, I see something else in your heart. Wow. I see something else. What is that something else? And this is what I want to talk about. Misplaced basically means to put something in the wrong place or position. It means to put confidence, faith, or trust in somebody or something unsuitable, unworthy. Trust. Now, trust has like 15 definitions, but here in this context is reliance, position of reliance, care, hopeful reliance, and confidence on someone or something. Jesus saw that this man had misplaced confidence, misplaced trust, not in the Word of God, not in the person of Jesus Christ. He had confidence in his wealth and his riches. And you'll see here, because it makes sense afterwards, you see, afterwards, the Bible says that the disciples, when Jesus turned to them after the man refused to receive Jesus, Jesus turned to them, and the Bible says that the disciples were astonished and their emotions changed. The Bible says they were greatly astonished. You'll see that in chapter 10, in verse 24, it says they were astonished. And then in verse 26, they were greatly astonished. So their state of astonishment, emotion, they just couldn't grasp. Jesus said, you know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? And the Bible says they were perplexed. And then Jesus qualified it again. He says, how hard is it for a man to enter the rich, to forgive me? He says, how hard it is for a man, for those who trust in riches. And there he qualifies it. It's not rich being, rich is nothing bad. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that I hope that all of you become rich and wealthy in the name of Jesus, and you come to Montebello and you tithe in the name of Jesus. Be rich, be wealthy, possess riches. Don't let riches possess you. And that's the difference. You see, a principle that I give, it's not because I'm asking for tithes or offering. You know, we don't do that. But it's a principle. Listen. If you cannot manage what God is giving you right now, what makes you think that you can? You ask the Lord, Lord, I need more coin. And God's just saying, you can't handle it. You cannot handle more coin. The Bible says, he who is faithful in little things will be faithful in bigger things. So if you're not being faithful with what you have right now, what I mean, faithful in sharing your wealth according to what the Bible expects from us as believers for the furthering of the kingdom of God, and then you can't be trusted. And so only think of your own world. Think of someone you don't trust right now. Think of someone that you don't trust. I don't trust my brother. I don't trust my aunt. I don't trust my own father. I don't trust my husband. I don't trust my wife. Think about anybody you don't trust. You don't trust at all. But then think of someone else. And I know you have someone else. You can say, oh, I can trust him or her with my life. You ever had people like that? You can say, listen, take care of business, and they'll take care of business. And then you tell someone else, take care of business, and they don't take care of business. And there are people like that. But the Bible says that in the same principle. He says, when we give little, we receive little. This is the principle. And so what you see here, misplaced trust. And the question that I have you ever trusted someone or something, had been disappointed or let down? Who or what was it? What do you trust in the most? If we ever place our trust in things or possession or wealth, we may end up treacherously like this man here. Again, I emphasize, this is the only person that came to the feet of Jesus. People that we meet in the Bible that approached Jesus and went to Jesus' feet in humility, they walked away changed and transformed. This man did not. He left in a worse state than when he came to Jesus Christ. We'll read it. Verse 17. Now as Jesus, he was going on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know that commandments, do not commit adultery. Do not commit murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And in Matthew chapter 19, in that account, we have the young man, Jesus, telling him one more thing. He says, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Verse 20, and he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Here we go, verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Now notice what he says. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And then notice the promise, and you will have treasure where? In heaven. You come, take up the cross, and follow me. The emphasis for this study is you will have treasures in heaven. Now, when will he see his treasure? When what? When he dies. So no, keep that in mind, because in a moment you'll see Peter asking on behalf of all of them, well, we left everything. And there are people here, if not all of us, that at one point we had to sacrifice our friends. Sometimes we had to sacrifice an illicit relationship. Sometimes we have to walk away from someone we're shacking up and we have children with, and we realize it ain't working out, and because of Jesus, we have to do the right thing, and they have to walk away from someone they love. They have to leave their children, and they feel like they're sacrificing, but in the end, they're not sacrificing anything. It's an investment in the kingdom of God. I have never heard anybody saying, oh, I lost everything. I sacrificed everything for Jesus Christ. Well, you might have initially, but eventually the blessings of God come forth. And so notice that, because we connect the dots. So Jesus, first of all, the question that Jesus was sent, the question the man had was not question on faith, but on works. Notice what he said, what must I do? Now, again, it's very important, because Jesus, and later on, he'll tell Peter, with man, all things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, people sometimes have a little problem. What does that mean? Well, in context, what it means, listen, the man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The question was basically couched like this. What kind of ritual, what kind of ceremony, what must I do? And you see, that's works. A lot of people have misplaced faith in being a good person. You see, in Islam, there's no assurance of salvation. You know that? The whole book of the whole Quran does not provide salvation. They say Allah will balance the weights. There's no assurance. There's no assurance whatsoever. And the Bible tells us, even here, you'll see that Jesus offers us eternal life. The assurance of eternal life. Absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have the assurance that through Jesus Christ, at the end of the book of Jude, it's only one chapter, the book of Jude, at the end, the Bible said that Jesus will present to us faultless and sinless before God. That is assurance of salvation. In Islam, they say, well, you know, Allah holds the balances. And what is the balance? What kind of deeds? All my good deeds and all my evil deeds. And so, man has no ability whatsoever. What these two young ladies did right now, they're incapable of doing what God is about to do in their lives, because we are sinners. And because we're sinners, no one can be that good with an infinite God. No one can be that good, because we fail every single day. Maybe not you, but the person next to you does. Not you, but the person to your left and to your right, they are. Every single day. And we can live in misery. Oh, I'm not a good person. The Bible says that there's nothing good in us. Everything is good about Jesus Christ. He came to do what the law could not do. He came to do for man what man cannot do themselves. Moral character, transformation cannot happen in the flesh. It has to be done in the supernatural or of God. Has to be. These two ladies right now, they stood up. We saw nothing. They just stood up. But in the spiritual world, in the spiritual realm, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in the books of God, this is the rap sheet. And as soon as they received the Lord, the Bible says they were born again. See, there's no medicine. There is no bomb. There is no medicine. There's no drug. There is no institution. There's no education that can do what God says he could do. And so what Jesus was saying in the context, listen, even if you have wealth, even if you have recognition, even if you have all the amenities that life can provide, he says salvation can only come from God. It's with man, salvation is impossible, but salvation with God is possible, right? And then at the end, in verse 31, he'll say things like, but the many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. In context, So you'll understand and connect the dots now before we get there. What he's saying in context, that sometimes it looks like Peter. What kind of profession was Peter? A fisherman. They don't make that much money. It's just a good life. But not the qualified and quantified life as this rich man was. He was prosperous. He was rich. He was wealthy. And they were just like the monkey holding on to the coconut. The man was holding on to his riches. In the meantime, I love God. I do the commandments. I respect to Jesus. Would you tell me what must I do? And Jesus saw the clenched fist. He goes, I know your problem. Pobrecito, I know your problem. Open your fist, eh? Open your fist. And the fist who is holding on to his riches. And he says, give him to the poor. And then put your rewards in a future state in heaven. You see, when I die, I don't have much, to be honest with you. I don't. I'm not embarrassed to tell you this. I'm not asking you for anything. I've been living like this for the last 41 years of my Christian life. I don't save money. I spend money. I don't save money. I spend money with my wife, my children. I love to make memories. I like to make memories. I don't want to, you know, okay, so now I'm 65, 66, okay? Okay. And now what? Now I have all this money messed up. For what, eh? For what? For what? For what? The shuttles only cost $1. The shuttles to take me to the drugstore, back. $2. A shuttle. We have shuttles now, you know that. Because I'm not a senior citizen, I can call. Oh, my point is this, is that for those of you that save, don't get me wrong, save, that's your conviction. I'm just telling you my philosophy. We have memories. We sit down around the kitchen table and say, Dad, remember Daddy, remember this, remember that. We make memories. My wife and I, we make memories. And now that I'll be collecting Social Security benefits, you're going to see me a little less next year. I'm talking maybe one weekend out of the whole month. I'm just going to, why? Because my wife is exhausted. She's already fatigued. She's already gone through so much sickness, so much physical obstacles. There's so much pain and bones ache and everything aches. And then she may get cancer again. And you say, no, we don't want to do that again. And all I'm saying to you is that sometimes it's not only wealth, but we hold on to things that there is a misplaced trust. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Jesus knew exactly what was the stumbling block within the man's heart. It was covetousness. And verse 21 tells us. And then, so notice his response in verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. What the man was implying, self-righteousness. You ever heard of that word, self-righteousness? A couple of things that I wrote down. No amount of external work or self-discipline and ceremonies, rite or ritual, can ever save us. One may have the truth intellectually, but this does not save us. One may have a sensitive soul within us and perhaps a pierced conscience, yet, but this cannot even save us. Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like unclean thing, and all our unrighteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We may hunger for spiritual truth and shed many a tear, but this does not save us. We may have fears and tears, wishes and desires to reflect on something greater than ourselves, but it's not salvation. John the Baptist said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. So now notice, as the man walked away sorrowful, notice now the conversation and also the hyperbole that Jesus used. Jesus will use a hyperbolic illustration. Notice verse 23. So the man walked away sorrowful. What a scene. Then Jesus, notice, he looked around and said to his disciples, let me stop there for a moment. I don't know how you read your Bible, but maybe I'm just a dramatist. Maybe I'm a product of novelas. I don't know. But I like to read. And the Bible says that, and Jesus looked around. So there is a pause. It wasn't like after the guy left, Jesus didn't say, how hard is it for a man to enter? He doesn't do that. The man walks away sorrowful. Think about it. He just walks away. I can't do that. But he doesn't say it. He just walks away sorrowful. And as he walks away, there's Jesus. The man walks away, and I see Jesus looking at his disciples. There's a tense. There's a tense. There's a hesitation as he looks around, and then he drops this on them. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? So that's a concept that many people have today. You're Christian, you cannot be rich. That's not true. The Bible tells in the Old Testament, everybody was rich. David was rich, Solomon was rich, Moses was rich. Like everybody was rich for the most part. In the New Testament, we have two rich men who were able, because of their richness and their wealth, they were able to have influence to take the body of Jesus Christ from the cross. Amen? Joseph. He even allowed his tomb to be used by Jesus Christ. He was a good, righteous man. He was very, very wealthy, we are told. How about Lydia, the purple cloth lady? In the book of Acts, we are told there she's in Philippi, and she hears Paul and Silas comes up, and she receives the Lord. And the Bible said that she, in the Greek, is called a patrona in the Greek. In Spanish, we know what a patrona is. That's not a Mexican female tequila, okay? That's... A patrona means the boss, a benefactor. And Lydia, she was the one that underwrote all the giving to Paul the apostle. So don't get that wrong. Don't get into that funk where people say, oh, you're not supposed to be rich. The Bible says, no. So they were surprised because the rich people, like I read to you from Luke chapter 16, the rich man who was wearing purple and he ate sumptuously and he had it all in this life. And there was a poor man who had nothing. And death is the reversal of all things. Death is the equalizer. Rich and poor, east side, west side, they all died, poor or rich, famous or not, death is the equalizer of humanity. They both die. But after death, they went to a different destination. And the reversal, the role reversal happens. And that's what Jesus talks about here in a moment. He says, in the age to come, exactly what he told the young man, put your riches in heaven, in the kingdom of God. And I asked you, when will he see those rewards? And you said, when he dies. So we're speaking about a future event. When we die, there is a destination. When we die, there are rewards. When we die, there's going to be degrees. When we die, the Bible says there's 7 crowns to be given away. 7 crowns. Lord, have mercy. You're going to see people in heaven you thought they should never be there. And the people you think in heaven, they're going to have a mansion, they don't have nothing. You're going to see people and you're going to say, hey, aren't you the guy that parked cars in Montebello Calvary Chapel? Yeah, this is my pad. And you're going to go to your pad and look like La Puente in heaven. You go, wow, but at least you're in heaven. But if La Puente. And yet the people you thought they would never be in heaven, let alone to have those rewards. So there is a reward system. Jesus, the last verse in the book of Revelation, behold, I come quickly, and to give a reward to every man according to his work shall be. So we're in a delay. I put it down here. We're in a deferred payment plan. We don't see it now. You see, people say, when you die, that you can't take nothing with you. Listen, The only thing we take with us is the things that we gave out to people. Do you understand that? All your tears, all your sweat, all your labor, everything you've done in ministry, all the sacrifices that you do, all the teachers that come early and they stay late, all the people that come in here for ministry's sake, nobody gets, they don't get a pat in the back, they don't get the chin chuck, we don't say atta boy, atta girl, we don't say nothing, because the rewards come from God. And everything we do, this is why my favorite verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be immovable, steadfast, always abiding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is never in vain. Our labor is never in vain. If you're in ministry and you say, oh, I gotta do this ministry. That's a sign. Get out. Who wants that kind of servant? Who wants that kind of servant? Oh, I have to go. I have to usher. Get out. Oh, I have to teach those brats. Get out. When the Bible says we ought to do it with zeal, we do it with gusto, we do it excitedly, not because there's a reward someplace. But when I got saved and I started doing ministry, I didn't look at the plan. Hey, look, if I get in ministry, oh, look at all these rewards. I'll sign up. I became a Christian and I realized, you know, that I was captive in darkness for so many years and I was working for Satan. The least I can do is serve now in hope of my captain, my salvation, and give everything to Jesus Christ. My time, my talents, gave everything to Jesus Christ. Everything. Because I realized I was a prisoner of Satan. I might as well be a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was my rationale, my conviction. And later on I said, oh wow, Trip. Wow. When I got first hired at the county, that was my first really job. I got hired in 1975. I was in the CETA program, and it was only temporary because I was a veteran, and I was a CETA program. Anybody heard of the CETA program? They were mean people, man. So, oh, you're a CETA worker. Okay. But they liked me. After the CETA program ended, they liked me, and I went in permanent county. And in those days, you know, you get the county and you get all the bennies. There's a lot of pennies, but in those days, and you have this, you have optical, you have medical, you have dental, you have 401k plan, and they said, and this is your medical insurance. And they had like 8 different plans: Ross Luce, Kaiser, all kinds of stuff, all these benefits. I was just happy that I had a job, a permanent job. And when they told me I had all these benefits, are you kidding me? Yeah, for every month you work, you have one day off. You got V time. Aye. And if you work on a holiday, that's a H time. Aye. And if you work over, that's time and a half. And if you work overtime in a holiday, that's two. You're kidding. So I work every holiday. I was just happy. And the same thing when I came to Jesus. He saved me. And then all the bennies started coming in, all the benefits: cleansing, mental hygiene, the hookup, love, purpose, ambition, right ambition, hope, affirmation, confirmation, the excitement. And now we go fast forward, and now I'm a grandfather, I'm a father of 5 children, and I can leave the ministry right now, and you'll all be in a very healthy financial state. Should the Lord take me home? This church is financially stable. Everything's cool. So I'm done. But God is not done with me yet. And so unlike this man, he walked away, and they were shocked. They were saying, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus, verse 24, he answered again. Why? Well, to qualify. Notice what he says. He says the same thing in verse 23 with the exception of something else. He said, children, how hard it is. And here it is. Here's the qualification: for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, it is easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And some people come and say, well, you know, accordingly, there was a small little door for camels. They couldn't go in. They have to go in. And all this explanation. I think, you know what? This is what we call, I can't pronounce this, hyperbole. Is that how you say it? Say it loud. Hyperbole. What does that mean? It's an exaggerated form. Well, no, I know what it means. For those of us, you know, for Roosevelt, you know, not Roosevelt today, okay? Roosevelt, my time. That's why we walked out, so you can have a good education. You know what hyperbole means? People say, when hell freezes over. That's hyperbole. Give me another one. I'm so hungry I can eat a horse. I love you to the moon. Her brain is the size of a pea. Or the classic one, the straw that broke the camel's back. Another one, my mom works her fingers to the bone. That's not true. And the last one, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. That's hyperbole. So Jesus is using something, a strong hyperbolic proverbial expression to represent anything that is very difficult to do. And he says, listen, it's much easier for a camel to go to the eye of a needle than anyone holding on to that coconut. That's what he was saying. It's hard for anyone holding on, not just riches, but any misplaced trust. What's a misplaced trust? People that have, like this man, what should I do? Good works. Some people say exemplar morality. You know, exemplar morality. You know, I don't do drugs. I don't jump anybody. I don't steal nobody's rims. I'm cool. People say, I have a good moral character. And they compare it to other people. They're doing jail time or they're thugs. I'm not like them. That's moral character. Misconceptions and misunderstanding of a holy God. A drastic belief that there is no afterlife. Other people, what they call auto-trust or self-trust. Trusting in self is a very lonely existence. And others, they're like this man, on success or material objects. It's called materialism. Materialism means devotion to material wealth and possessions at the expense of spiritual or intellectual values. Other people rely and have this misplaced trust on controversial faith. They demand empirical proof. Empirical means with scientific proof. They of a God of truth and faith, and they demand to see, to touch and feel and to hear. They want all the sensory perception like Thomas did. You know, if Jesus rose from the dead, I have to touch him and I have to see him. And Jesus saw him, remember? And he saw him, he heard him, he touched. He says, go ahead and touch me. That's what you want to do. You hear in me, you see in me. No, go for it. Go for the touch. And he didn't touch him. He just fell to the ground and his knees. And he confessed Jesus as Lord. And then you have trust in man. It's called humanism. A system of thought that is based on the values, characteristics, and behavior that are believed to be best in human beings rather than on any supernatural authority or like Islam. They take their chances. Their eternal destination hang in the balance of him. They hold such balance of good deeds versus evil. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if anyone hears my voice and believes on the one who sent me, he'll have eternal life. Period. Those are Jesus' words. He will not come to judgment. He will be transferred from this life to the next. John chapter 5, verse 24. John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he said, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, the assurance of eternal life. And so this man had a misplaced trust. So Peter, again, verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So in context, he is looking at this man who had property and wealth and possessions, and he was holding on to the riches, and he walked away. And now Peter puts himself in a situation where he says, well, what about us? We left houses, meaning they left their fishing boats and their nets. They left their business. Matthew left a very, very profitable business. He was a tax collector. There were many men who left everything and sacrificed everything. So Peter says, listen, I lost everything. Verse 29, verse 28. See, we have left all and follow you. Here's Jesus' response. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly, or truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. There is a reason of the sacrifice. For the sake of Jesus and the sake of the gospel, and here's the promise, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And notice the little caveat with what? With persecutions. And in the age to come, what is he going to give us? So Jesus promised two things. You see, he assures them of a recompense to come in this lifetime, and yet in a richer recompense to be fulfilled in the regeneration, that is, at the second coming of Christ, at the second birth of the world to a new and glorious state. Now, again, he's not speaking literally about houses. Well, I gave up my house, and Jesus says it's going to be a hundredfold, so I'm going to have 100 houses. So if you left father and mother, you're going to have 100 fathers and 100 mothers. If you left your sister or brother, you're going to have 100 brothers, 100 sisters. So again, that's just a hyper illustration that when you exchange what you think is sacrifice for the kingdom of God, it's actually not a sacrifice, it's an investment. God changes everything. He changes everything. Remember Paul said, it says, I count all things lost for the exchange and the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. For what I have suffered, the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Deferred payment plan. In this life to come, we might not have a lot, but I do know one thing, and I'm not boasting. I've been serving the Lord for 41 years of my life. You may not notice it, I don't care. People may not notice it, I don't care. Because I'm serving the Most High. He promised me that there's something for me. I may not have nothing here. And yet God has blessed me as he has blessed you. Maybe not riches, but listen, even Johnny Depp cannot buy mental hygiene. All these rich people, they cannot find where you and I find through Jesus Christ. Contentment, satisfaction, assurance, eternal life. And then many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first. What does that mean? Everything changes. Everything changes. Those who you think are going to go first, Jesus will go last. Jesus was looking at the disciples. You may not be rich as the young man, but whatever you give, see, the world looks at you as nothing, Peter. They think you're last, but in fact, Peter and all of you guys, you're going to go first. And those that think they're going to go first, they should go last. The order of things. Next week, we'll get into verse 32, and then you'll see we come to Palm Sunday and the Passion Week as Jesus now looking at that horrific Passion Week of suffering. And it starts with verse 32, Lord willing. It prepares us already for this coming Easter. If you have not thought about going to Israel next year, I think we already have around, how many people? We have like 45 people signed up already. So how many? 30 people already signed up. So we're going for 2 buses after all. Calvary Chapel Ramona is going to join us. So they're going to bring, I believe, 15. And so we're taking 2 buses already. So in the name of Jesus. And things are getting very interesting in the Middle East right now. It's a good time to go. Pancho, it's not safe. It's safer than Lincoln Heights, okay? So let's all stand. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love, your prayers. Thank you. Again, listen, the gifts that I have, this is one of the most precious gifts I have. And I'm not asking for gifts, okay? But it's just so wonderful. Because I get letters, you know, sometimes they're nasty letters. And I got a letter. It says, Ponch, happy birthday. And there was a $20 bill in there. You know, instead of being humble, you know, I'll put it in the agape box. Oh, no, I put it in my pocket. I said, in the name of Jesus. And so whoever gave me those $20 for you, tomorrow, McDonald's breakfast with my wife. Thank you so much. Father, thank you for tonight. Love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy the food. We'll see you.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Pancho Juarez. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Pancho's teaching ministry by visiting thearkmontebello.com.